Well, welcome to MEC and our online campus. While it's obviously different from what it's like when we're able to gather together physically, and we very much look forward to that happening, we're so glad that we have this option and that you're able to use it and hopefully be served by it. For us, this really isn't a coronavirus kind of thing. Our online campus we've had for many, many years. We'll continue to have it to serve people when they're not able to be with us physically or other places around the United States and around the world. So again, welcome. I also hope that you'll follow me on social media so that you can stay informed and up to date on all things MEC, and we'll put that information on the screen here for you so that you can know how to do that. A lot of you are wondering, so what can you do to help right now? What are we doing as a church to try to help? And let me see if I can give you a really quick update on that before we launch into what we're going to be talking about today. We're still having as many serve days as we can, and you can get that at our website at mecklenburg.org, but obviously we're very limited with what we would like to do because of social distancing and not able to have large groups. And so most of what we're doing right now is giving financial assistance through your generosity. Right after, in the last few months, we have been dispersing money to our Missions 2.0 partners, such as medical missions in Guatemala, the halfway house for rescuing of human trafficked children in the Philippines. We have been serving continually the orphanage in Argentina and sending them their funds. We've given locally a significant amount of money to Crisis Assistance Ministry, which serves the working poor here in the city of Charlotte. We've also given to funds to Hope Vibes, which is serving the homeless population here in Charlotte. And we've been kind of reallocating a lot of our Giving to Christ at Christmas funds that were given recently and to try to respond to this as well. And so this week we also gave a significant check, $25,000 to Second Harvest Food Bank to serve the food bank needs in our community. So we're distributing funds at points of greatest need, and it's your gift. It's your money. It's giving that you're giving week in and week out. It's monies that you gave at Giving to Christ at Christmas. And so every time we hand out a check, we say, this is from the people of MEC, and we're doing this because we want Jesus to be seen as the compassionate person that he is and his heart for all that's going on in this world. So it's your giving, it's in his name, and we've been doing an awful lot of that of late. And again, even just this past week, another check to Second Harvest Food Bank. So thank you. I'm just so proud to be your pastor, and you're so generous, and you've been so faithful financially, and it lets us just outrageously serve our community and our mission partners around the world at their point of greatest need, and serving the poorest of the poor, and the widow, and the orphan, and the child. So thank you. Another thing that we're doing is if you drive by our physical campus, you'll see our monument sign bathed in blue light at night. And the reason for that is that that's our way of joining with others and thanking first-line responders, people in the medical world, and grocery store workers, and delivery folk. And we're bathing that not only to honor them, as many people and cities are around the world, but for us, every time that you drive by our campus after, say, 8 o'clock at night or something, and you see that blue bathed light, use it as a reminder to pray for them. Use it as a reminder to thank God for them and to pray for their safety and protection and their emotional sustenance and stamina. And so it's there to honor them, but also as a reminder to pray for them. So in that spirit, can I do that really quickly, collectively, for all of us? Will you join with me? Father, I just want to pray right now for the people who are not quarantined because they're out on the front line serving those who are sick, who are in need of food, who are in need of shelter. They're serving us in a thousand ways. And we just want to thank you for them. We want to pray for them. We want to pray for them emotionally and physically and spiritually and relationally. And help us to have sensitive spirits to what we can be doing further to encourage them and to show our appreciation. Anyway, we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last weekend, I brought up an idea that I want to chase a little further with you. And it's the idea that during this very serious, chaotic, uncertain time that we're all going through, that God is wanting to use it to say something to us. And whatever it is, we want to hear it. It's like the old Sprint commercials where the guy keeps saying, you know, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? As he moves around the country, making sure there was good cell phone coverage. What if God is saying through all that we're going through, can you hear me now? He didn't make the virus. God didn't cause the virus. God gets no pleasure from the virus. But have you ever thought that he might want to use this virus and all of its chaos and upheaval to talk to you? I mean, now that he has our collective attention more than ever, now that we're turning to him and praying to him and looking to him like never before. And if so, what is it he would want to say to us? What is it we're supposed to hear? When Jesus was talking to people, he had a phrase, almost a catchphrase, that he would often say after he finished telling them something. And here's what it was. Anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand. He would say that over and over again. If you have ears to hear, then hear. So what is it God might be wanting to say to us if we could hear him now, right now, in the midst of this pandemic and all the havoc that it's creating in our lives? Well, last week we looked at what God might be wanting to say to us about how we've been looking at things in regard to our physical lives, our financial lives, our relational lives, and our spiritual lives, and from kind of a 30,000-foot level perspective. This week, let's bring it down and think about what God might be wanting to say about what you're specifically going through right now. Your layoff, your furlough, your friend or family member with the virus, or perhaps how you have it yourself, your quarantine at home challenges, your business that is at risk, your financial challenges. I have no doubt that in one form or another, three questions have haunted you. Why me? Why this? And why now? Why am I dealing with this particular pain or suffering or hardship or setback? Yes, there are incredible stories of God's intervention, so incredible that they can almost be called miracles, but miracles are just that, miracles, which means they're rare. They seldom happen, which is why they are miraculous. They stand out against the norm. So if you're not experiencing a miracle right now, if God is allowing something to happen to you, why? Well, this is a pastoral question. And if you'll let me, I'd like to talk to you about it as your pastor and just walk you through it as best as I can. So let's just pretend, we're at a Starbucks or our favorite craft brewery, just you and me, or you're in your pajamas in your living room, but we're still just having this very personal conversation, trying to sort through all this. Because there are a half dozen or so things I really would like to walk you through, just to think about as you walk through everything you're having to walk through. Things that might just speak to why you, why this, and why now. And let's get the hardest one out of the way first, okay? The most uncomfortable one out of the way first, which is that you might be being warned. I think most of us have heard of leprosy. It's the oldest recorded disease and probably throughout history the most dreaded. It's contagious. The results are nightmarish. I mean, clawed hands with missing fingers and ulcerated feet and paralyzed thumbs and blindness and every possible kind of orthopedic defect. For years, doctors and researchers really puzzled over what was it about leprosy that produced such terrible effects on people. And it wasn't until the research and the work of Dr. Paul Brand in his work with leprosy patients in India that the truth became known. The horrible results of the disease came about because people with leprosy lost their sense of pain. It was a fascinating, riveting breakthrough. The disease wasn't this flesh-devouring fungus it was originally thought to be, but instead it was a disease that attacked the nerve cell. And when you lose your sense of pain, you misuse your body without even knowing it, and particularly those parts that are most dependent on pain to protect them. For example, you're using a hammer, and it's got a wooden handle. You get a splinter in your hand from that hammer, but you don't feel it. And it just then gets infected, gets worse. or maybe another person steps off of a curb and they sprain their ankle, but they don't feel anything. So they don't sense that they sprained their ankle, so they keep walking on it, causing greater and greater damage. Maybe another person loses use of the nerve that triggers the eyelid to blink every few seconds for lubricating moisture. And then when they lose that, it causes the eye to dry out and the person becomes blind. See, without pain, you can become devastatingly vulnerable to injury, which is why in one of his books, Dr. Brand wrote that if he could choose one gift for his leprosy patients, just one gift, he said, I would give them the gift of pain. I would restore that to their lives. And sometimes that is the gift that God chooses for us as well. Good pain, needed pain, to tell us that something we're doing or a way that we're living or a choice that we're making is harmful to us, which is why one of the most important things to develop in your soul is a sense of conscience, a sense of when you're in God's will and when you're not. And God wants to bring that to us and help us with that, but we often refuse it. Let me read these words from God through the prophet Jeremiah. This is recorded in the Old Testament. He says, to whom can I give warning? Who will listen when I speak? Their ears are closed and they cannot hear. They scorn the word of the Lord. They don't want to listen at all. When we get that way, God can very well bring the gift of pain to bear on our lives. Now, please know, understand, the Bible does not teach that every time somebody suffers or we suffer, it's because we've been sinful and disobedient and we've turned a deaf ear toward God, that we aren't listening and he has to warn us. Listen, we all have sin in our life, even patterns of sin. So it's deeper than that. There can be no doubt that some of the pain and suffering in our life may very well be allowed into our life by God to serve as an early warning system that how we're living and the choices that we're making are terribly, terribly harmful to us. And God loves us way too much to keep us from that pain because it's the only way we can be protected from even greater pain. Well, second reason why God might allow pain and suffering to enter into your life is to drive you to your knees. Let me ask you something that I already know the answer to for my own life. I bet it's true for you too. Are you more prone to go to God when things are good or when things are bad? When is it that you, in your life, that you're praying with the greatest level of intensity and urgency, when you're most dependent upon God and most willing to trust and most eager to listen, most receptive to what Scripture would say? When, as you look back on your life, have you been most open to turning to God and opening your heart to God, humbling yourself and coming to God? Good times or when everything comes crashing? Well, I know the answer for my life. I think you know the answer for your life. It's in the bad times. It's in the bad times. Which means God might be using pain and suffering in your life to make you look his way and then call you to his side. So not only can it be a warning, it can be a calling to come to him. Let me read these words that God spoke to a man named Solomon, who at the time was the king of Israel. And this is recorded in the book of 2 Chronicles in the Bible. At times, and this is God speaking, I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made. See, God can use these things to say, look, turn to me, look to me. Now, if that sounds like a harsh way of getting attention, it's really an act of love. I mean, which is better, to allow someone to go merrily along, separated from God, divorced from having a saving relationship with Christ, facing an eternity of pain and suffering, or to allow whatever it takes to get someone's attention and at least give them the chance to respond? C.S. Lewis once called pain God's megaphone to a deaf world. To rouse a deaf world. In a personal correspondence to a friend, Lewis noted that pain and suffering could even be a reflection of God's severe mercy, allowed into our life because we wouldn't turn to God any other way. And that phrase has always stood out to me, a severe mercy. Pain as a megaphone is a terrible instrument, Lewis went on to write, but it can also be our only hope. And he loves us too much, cares about our eternity too much to protect us from what it would take to get us to at least consider turning to him with our life. Well, a third reason why God might allow pain and suffering into your life is to strengthen you, because we're all weak spiritually and need strengthening. But some of us are really, really weak, or we're really, really weak in a particular area. Now, I know that sounds kind of counterintuitive, pain and suffering and weakness in order to gain health and strength. But it's true. It's not just a spiritual principle, it's a physical principle. I mean, think about our muscles. To build a muscle, you have to actually stress the muscle or tear the muscle. After you work out and you've done that, your body then repairs or replaces the damaged muscle fibers in a way that forms new muscle protein strands. So it's the scarring process, the stressing of the muscle tissue that actually builds the muscle up and strengthens it. It's absolutely no different with your life. Our pain is often what has developed us and strengthened us and allowed us the ability to grow. What has wounded us most deeply is often exactly what has made us who we are. Or if it's happening in real time, like a lot of stuff right now is happening in real time for us, it's making you who you are going to be. This is how the Bible puts it. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. It reminds me of an old legend I once read. This was from a small town in Germany. And for a number of years, they'd had these terrible harvests, just very bad crops. And finally, the townspeople went to God at the beginning of the year and said, God, our harvests have been so bad. For 1 year, let us plan and control everything. And God said, all right, for 1 year. And so whenever they asked for rain, God sent rain. Whenever they asked for sun, God sent sun. And just as they knew it, the corn never grew higher, the wheat never grew thicker. But when harvest came, they discovered that the tall corn had no ears and the thick wheat had no head of grain. And so they went back to God and said, God, okay, you failed us. Well, I don't know what you're up to, but we asked for sun and you sent sun. We asked for rain, you sent rain, but there is no crop. And God said, no, I did exactly what you asked me to. But you never asked for the harsh north winds. And without the harsh north winds, there's no pollination. And with no pollination, there's no crop. Here's one of the most important things you'll ever get down about what God is trying to do with you. God is in the soul-making business, your soul. And he will do whatever it takes to develop you spiritually. He's preparing you for eternity. And without wanting to sound trite, there are times that you can apply the phrase, no pain, no gain. Which brings us to a fourth reason why God might allow certain things to happen to you and what he might be wanting you to know about why me, why this, why now. And it's all about helping someone else. This one is difficult to hear when God's trying to say it to us, because when it comes to pain and suffering or fear and anxiety, what is our first inclination? It's to become self-centered and self-absorbed and to turn inward and to make it all about us. We become completely consumed with our own challenges and our own circumstances and our own condition. I was thinking about this and how it's my natural tendency too. Think about when we first started taking the virus seriously and began to hear the rumblings of a potential stay-at-home order. What was the first thing most of us did? Stocked up. I mean, we bought as much as we could or as much as we could afford so that we would have it. Never once did we even care that it might mean someone else might go without. What mattered is that we didn't go without. I mean, can we own that one? But now that we're a bit past that, we're starting to care about others who don't have what they need. But what if caring about others is the main thing God is wanting to get across to you through all this? What if God is wanting to develop you very specifically and in very specific ways to serve others through what you're going through? Let me read how the Apostle Paul wrote about this in the New Testament. He said, God comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. Has that ever entered your mind that that's the agenda right now? You're going through what you're going to be able to help others through? This is very powerful. I mean, how can someone who is warm ever understand someone who is cold? How can someone who is full ever understand someone who is hungry? How can someone offer comfort who has never themselves grieved? Don't you tend to look for people to help you, advise you, counsel you in a particular area because they've been through what you're going through? They had to face a decision like you're having to face a decision. Those are the people that can help you the most. Some of you know that one of my favorite books is The Hiding Place, which is the biography of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy, who hid Jews in their home during World War II from the Nazis. But they were discovered and they were sent to the infamous Ravensbrück concentration camp. You know what Corrie's sister Betsy said to her just before she died? She turned to her sister Betsy and she said, "We must tell people what we have learned here. We must tell them there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corrie, because we have been here. Because we have been here." And it's true. Parents who have lost a child are uniquely able to serve, to speak to others who have lost a child. A woman who's gone through breast cancer can do more for a woman who has just been diagnosed than 1,000 counselors who have never had to go through it. So maybe the why isn't about you at all. It's about what God wants you to do at some point, now or in the future, for others. You lost a job. Maybe you lost a business. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe there'd be a day when you could tell someone, "I've been through that. I can help you through that." Well, a fifth reason why you're going through difficult times in your life, perhaps, is to allow God's power to be released in your life, to give God an opportunity to show up and to reveal himself. Let me take you to an event that happened in the life and teaching of Jesus. This is captured for us in John's biography of Jesus in the Bible. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" Now, stop there. They assumed he was sick because of something he had done or that his family had done. In other words, they could only look through the lens of karma. What goes around comes around. But let's keep reading. "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him." Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. And he told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came back seeing. And that is one reason why challenging, stressful, even painful times of chaos and suffering and tragedy can come your way as an avenue for God's power to operate in your life, for you to unmistakably see God show up. And then from that, for those around you to have to admit, God unmistakably showed up. This isn't simply about the supernatural power that can remove a painful situation. It's not just about a miraculous intervention of healing of whatever it is that's plaguing your life, though that can happen. More often, it's through the experience of God's power and activity and strength in your life as you go through the dark times, having strength in the face of weakness, drawing from God and leaning on God in ways that clearly reveal the power and the presence of God. I can't begin to tell you how many times in my life I have gotten up close to people who walk with Christ, going through unbelievably hellish experiences, even standing by their side the final moments of hospice care as they breathed their last. And I saw as much activity of God through how they went through that as if there had been a miraculous intervention. And in truth, there really was a miraculous intervention. God may not have removed the storm, but he miraculously gave them the strength to stand in the storm in a way that just was mind-blowing to those around them. A man named Paul talked about this in regard to his own life in the Bible in a letter he wrote to a group of Christians who lived in a city called Corinth, which is why its collection is called Corinthians in the New Testament. Let me read his words. He said, "I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and then he told me, 'My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness.' Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations have cut me down to size abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become." We don't know what Paul's suffering was. There are traditions that say he was afflicted with some kind of disease that made him a hunchback with severe orthopedic pain. Some have suspected glaucoma. It's probably the leading reason for, just based on various things he wrote, leaving him nearly blind. But we don't know. It may not have even been physical. It could have been something emotional. We just know that he suffered. And he begged God to take it away. When it says that he prayed 3 times, that wasn't 3 prayers. The original Greek language gives the idea that he prayed for 3 seasons, 3 eras of prayer and fasting and daily, if not hourly, petitioning. And each time at the end, when he just spent himself spiritually praying, the suffering remained. And then Paul began to see why. He was to be a demonstration of God's power to sustain a human life in the face of suffering. And for Paul, that power was real. This is how he talked to others about it, again, in a letter to the Corinthians. "No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit, and he'll always be there to help you come through it." Paul didn't just write that theoretically. He wrote that as someone who was suffering greatly as he wrote it. Well, one last one. Finally, God might allow pain and suffering into your life in order to simply call you to trust him. Just trust him. Blind trust. Trust in his character, trust in his will, trust in his control, trust in his ultimate goodness and love when it makes no sense. Even when it makes no sense. God could simply be using this time in your life to say, "Trust me and trust that I'm working in this." And I think almost especially when it makes no sense to you, because that's what trust is. That's what faith is. When you can't see, when you don't understand, when it doesn't make sense, and you still trust, that's what trust is. That's what faith is. When you have to trust in his character and his control and his leadership and his love, you have to fall back on, no matter what's swirling around you, you fall back on, do I believe in a good God or not? I believe in a good God. All right, then, I'm clinging to that. I'll never forget reading a story of a father who had to take his 3-year-old son to the doctor for a very severe ear infection. This was many, many years ago. And after examining the boy, the doctor said that the infection had adhered itself to the eardrum and could only be treated by pulling the scab loose with a sharp pick-like instrument. He warned the father, this procedure is going to hurt, and that he would have to hold his son down tightly on the table. And during the entire procedure, that little boy just screamed. And he didn't understand why they were hurting him and why his father wasn't doing anything about it, why he was holding him, letting it happen. What made it even worse was that there was a long horizontal mirror facing the backside of the examination table that let that little boy look directly back into his father's face while he held him. And the father said that what hurt him the most was to look on that little boy's face. I mean, he was screaming and he couldn't speak, but it was like he was saying so much with his eyes. Things like, "Daddy, why are you doing this to me? I thought you loved me. I never thought you would do anything like this. How could you please stop hurting me?" But there was no way for the father to explain to his little boy that his suffering was for his own good, that he was trying to help him, that it was love that held him down on that table. All he could do is hope that his little boy would trust him. And that is God the Father's hope for us all. This is such an important idea of the Bible. It's talked about at length in so many places, but probably put most succinctly in one verse. It says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him." Now, notice what was said. It didn't say all things were good. All things are not good. Only that in all things, God is working for the good of those who are in relationship with him. And that means all things. God is actively involved in your life using whatever happens or is happening for good. Let me tell you one of my favorite stories about this verse. I mentioned Corrie Ten Boom and her experience in the Nazi concentration camps earlier. Corrie's story has been very much on my mind throughout this whole pandemic, and I've actually recommended through my blog that if you want to read one good inspirational book during this time, read The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Not only will it just stir your soul like few books will, but it will put things into perspective. Anyway, the barracks where she and her sister were placed in Ravensbrück were terribly overcrowded and flea-infested. They had been able to miraculously smuggle a Bible into the camp, and I do mean miraculously. She had the Bible around her neck in a pouch, and as they entered camp, everyone was stopped and frisked and often stripped completely, so she would have been exposed. But when it came time for her, it was like they didn't even see her. She just walked on by, and they never even searched her. Well, in that Bible they smuggled in, they had read this verse that in all things they were to give thanks and that God can use anything for good. Corrie's sister, Betsy, decided that meant they should be thankful for the fleas. That was way too much for Corrie, and she said she couldn't do that. And Betsy said, no, we need to do that. And so Corrie gave in and prayed to God, thanking him even for the fleas and what good he might do through them. Well, then over the next several months, a wonderful but very curious thing happened. They found that the guards never entered their barracks, ever. So there were no beatings, there were no sexual assaults, no abuse in the barracks at night in this women's concentration camp. That's not all. It also meant that with the smuggled Bible, they were able to do the unthinkable, hold open Bible studies and prayer meetings in the heart of a Nazi concentration camp. And because of that, they saw countless women come to faith in Christ. Only at the end did they discover why the guards had left them alone and would not enter their barracks. The fleas. Now, evil is evil, and suffering is suffering, and pain is pain, and the existence of concentration camps is not the way the world is meant to be. But God is still working through it all, if you'll hear what he's trying to say. Well, next week I want to talk about one more thing, and it's what God might be wanting to say to us through all of this, about the end of time. Because every time something like this happens on a world scale, people wonder, is this the beginning of the end? Is this a sign, one of the end times signs? Well, next week we'll talk about the end times and if this signals were in them next week. Well, let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for all that this time is reminding us of and all the ways you're talking to us and all the ways we can hear such important truth for our life. I pray a simple prayer that those of us who have ears to hear, we would hear. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.